here every day. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're looking at the subject based on the main text in Proverbs on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And there never has been a time when I think that there's been more lack in these areas and more, at the same time, more need. When we talk about understanding, let's just think about a few synonyms for that. What's another way of talking about understanding? And be thinking about that, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you to be in your house today. Thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for all of your blessings. And Lord, we are privileged above all peoples on the earth to still retain what liberties we do in this country, to come out and worship like this. And we pray you'll help us take the utmost advantage of our liberties and opportunities. We pray that you'll open our ears and our hearts to your word today. Help us not to be distracted by the cares and affairs of this world. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. So when we talk about understanding, what's another word for understanding? Anybody? Anybody, come on now.
Understanding.
What's that? Yeah, I don't even know why I'm asking you the question because I can't hear the answers. So I'll answer the question myself this morning. What did you say, Jose?
Comprehension.
Comprehension. Comprehension, in a way, apprehension, discernment. We put it like this. You're listening to somebody, and by the way, Ruth, you have a guest with you, too, and we're sure glad to have you with us today. We talk about understanding, discernment, comprehension in terms like this. When we're listening to somebody teach or preach or talk, we say, wow, that's beginning to gel. In other words, it's presenting material and receiving material that makes sense, and you can put it together. You can make connections. You can listen, and there's some clarity, and that's what understanding is all about. This passage of Scripture that I'm going to read here in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, is all about understanding, discernment, and comprehension, and all these things. Have you ever talked to anybody, and after they talked for 30 minutes or an hour, you didn't understand a thing they said? It's like that story many of you have heard me tell many times about the woman that woke up one Sunday morning. She's looking around for her husband. She couldn't find him anywhere. About 1 o'clock, he showed up and walked in, and she said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been to church." She said, "To church?" She said, "What did the preacher preach about? You've been gone a long time. What did the preacher preach about?" And he said, "I don't know. He never did say." Well, the problem there was there wasn't any understanding, any discernment, any comprehension of what was being said. And that happens sometimes. So this lesson, what Paul, I guess there's no passage of Scripture that underscores the importance of understanding and discernment, because you can almost sense the burden, and we'll deal with that. The burden of the apostle as he's speaking about the lack of understanding of these people that he's trying. He loves them, and he's trying to minister to them. So this passage deals in context of the ministry of the word to those who are not spiritually in this situation in a position to receive it as they should. And that's the situation in a lot of places today. And we need to do everything we can to alleviate that situation when there's nothing more important for people to hear than the word of God. And they need to hear it in the best, most receivable, understandable way possible, because there's nothing more important than the word of God. And so here are these people, these Hebrew Christians, who were being taught some wonderful, at least Paul wanted to teach them, things that were wonderful. And everything in the Bible is wonderful. And things that were weighty. And these are heavy things. They're wonderful and they're weighty things. When you look at verse 10, the Bible, and we'll refer back to this, but Paul has been approaching the subject of comparing Christ to Melchizedek, this mysterious high priest that we are introduced to early on, the king of Salem, who has no earthly lineage that we can determine. And he wants to show how Christ is so much more better than Melchizedek. But as he approaches this subject, when you get to verse 11, he begins to lament that he realizes he can't go on with this subject because these Hebrew Christians are just in no spiritual shape to receive these things. They ought to be able to understand by now, but they're not in any shape to receive it. It's like trying to teach people in college, a subject in college, and they don't have any more capacity to receive it than a fifth grader in elementary school. So he finds himself at that place. These were people who weren't bestirring themselves to learn these things, and to make progress in the Christian life. They weren't bestirring themselves. You know, the Bible has a lot of examples and even uses that word, bestir yourself. And that's a responsibility of us. When we come to church, for example, we ought to be getting our mind ready. We ought to be bestirring ourselves in some way for the worship of God. Amen. We can't be thinking right up to the last minute that we sit down in the pew about just have our mind filled with mundane affairs, the troubling things, the anxieties or apprehensions or anticipations of the coming week and what's happened last week. So we need to bestir our own selves to be ready to listen and get something from the Word of God. But these people were not in that place. And their spiritual situation was very recognizable to the Apostle Paul. And as I said, many people can relate to this. Most preachers, I won't say all, and you'll understand why I'm not saying all as we get it further into the lesson. But most preachers and pastors and teachers can tell whether or not people are ready to receive milk or strong meat. And so this is what this passage is about. Now, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers," he says, at this point in time, you ought to be teachers. Remember when we closed out here, we were talking about how these people he's talking to may well have been Christians, according to the time frame. They could have been saved during Christ's own personal ministry. They could have been among the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost. Here they are 30 years later, and they're not even able to get the first things from the Word of God. What have they been doing? Well, we know they weren't watching television. Today, a lot of people have got their heads so full of television that they can't get anything out of the Word of God. So, but what were they doing? Well, apparently they were occupying their minds with so many other things. They weren't focusing on the most important thing that there is in life, and that is the things that are relative to God and man's relationship to God. That's what's important. That's more important than anything else in a person's life, because it reflects and impacts everything about your life, the things and the people most dear to you. It's going to be impacted by what you know about God, your whole future, your whole life. And so Paul the Apostle is deeply, deeply concerned about these people who are saved, but they're not getting anywhere in their Christian life. And so in verse 11, he begins with that. He said, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Here's 30-year-old Christians, some of them, that they're still on the milk of the word. That'd be like a 30-year-old walking in here with a bottle of milk sticking out of their backpack. Somebody'd say, "Where's the baby?" I'm the baby. So he says in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. For strong meat belongeth to them that are of age, of full age, even those who by reason," now this is important, "even those who by reason of use," that's important. You ever heard the old saying, if you don't use it, you'll what? Lose it. If you don't use your mind, you're going to lose the capacity to use your mind when you really need to be using your mind. And he says, "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." One of the best things that a person can do is take care of their body. You know, you only have one, what I call an earth suit. Amen. You want to take good care of your earth suit, right? I mean, time will come when your earth suit will get to where you wish you could lay it up on an ironing board and give it a good pressing, but you can't. But up until that time, it makes a big difference in taking care of your body. But here's something that the Scripture says. The Scripture says, as important as it is, take care of your body. Get good exercise. Keep that muscle tone, that strength, that bone. Be concerned about your bones, all of that. But here's what the Bible says. Bodily exercise, I'm quoting verbatim, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Don't ignore bodily exercise, but be sure that you put the emphasis on your spiritual exercise. There's an old saying, and it goes like this. This would be something you might want to write on the flyleaf of your Bible. Keep the main thing the main thing. Our country is going over the cliff today because people have not kept the main thing the main thing. Now, just speaking about that, if you stop and think about it, you can tell what the main thing is. You have to know. And this gives me a good opportunity to look at these three things real quick and just review this for 30 seconds. We're talking about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Those three things come in that order. Knowledge is procuring information, data, instruction as you go through life. In other words, you learn some stuff. But understanding is being able to process what you're learning. You're listening to teaching and you're not daydreaming. You're processing, trying to put it together. When you get the understanding, then you're on point to become a person of wisdom. Because when you get that knowledge and that begins refined into understanding, then you can go from there to knowing how to put that to proper use. What is proper use? The proper use of all of our knowledge and understanding is to bring glory to God and do good to man, including yourself. So that's how important it is to get the knowledge and then go further and get understanding. Make sure you're understanding it. You're not just filling up a notebook with notes. And then you get the wisdom and put it into real life situations. So here is what this is all about. Paul has a burden. A burden is being felt. I think it's important to put it that way. He feels a burden. It's a matter of his heart. It's a real heaviness to him. He's really concerned about this situation with this people. Just look at the first part of verse 11 and you'll see that as he says, of whom we have many things to say. Now somebody might ask, why is he so burdened? Well, that's summed up in his own words beginning in verse 11. The reason he's so burdened about this situation. You know, a lot of people, a burden is a good thing. It's a good thing to be burdened as long as you don't let that burden debilitate you. It's a good thing to have concern, but not sit around and worry yourself to death. But a burden is a good thing. But why a person is burdened? Paul is burdened, number one, he's burdened because of what he's dealing with, the subject he's dealing with. It's one thing for a person to be burdened about a cat or a dog that's sick. People have lost sight of this today. It's in a day when people push dogs and cats around in strollers. I don't want to get myself started on that. It's one thing to be burdened about a sick dog or cat or parakeet. And it's another thing to be burdened about a child or a brother or a sister. Right? A burden. He has a burden. But look at the subject he's burdened about. He says, of whom? Of whom? We have many things to say. What is he burdened about? He's burdened about Jesus. What they know about Jesus. What they don't know about Jesus. He's burdened that they do not know and appreciate and understand what the Bible, what God's revealed word has to say about his Son and their Savior and our Savior, about Jesus. Now, you can know a lot of things about a lot of things, friends. I was preaching a while back and I said, you can know all there is to know about botany. But if you don't know the Rose of Sharon, you don't know anything. You can know all there is to know about baking. But if you don't know the bread of life, you don't know enough. Amen. And on and on and on we could go. So here is this all-important subject that revolves around Jesus Christ. And Paul is burdened that they don't know what they ought to know on this subject. So there's pressure. Let me just tell you this. There's pressure on a preacher. Now, let me qualify. When I say a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher, I'm not talking about everybody and everything out there that calls themselves a preacher, a pastor, and a Bible teacher. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people. And I'll say more about this in a few moments if I don't run myself out of time. I'm talking about people who are called of the Spirit of God. I mean that literally, called of the Spirit of God, and therefore have a sense of accountability before God, a burden for their work. So that's what I'm talking about. This is the kind of man Paul was. And when you have a preacher, a teacher, a pastor like this, no matter where they are in the world, they're going to have a burden for people to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says at the end of his second epistle. He said, I'm writing all of this inspired of the Holy Spirit, that you, and I want to encourage you, that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul has that kind of a burden, and that translated into so many of his prayers. Here's just an example in Colossians 3:16. He's praying and admonishing like this, that Colossian church, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See the connection there? Don't let it just dwell in you. Don't just be a magnet for facts and figures, but let the word of Christ dwell in you. And the word is richly, richly. I want to just say it again. There's a lot of people that know a lot about this Bible, maybe a lot more about it than I do and a lot of other people do. But they don't have any understanding of it, and it shows up in the way that the decisions they make, the pontifications they make, and so on and so forth, and they have no wisdom. That's because the Word of God doesn't dwell in them richly. When the Word of God dwells in us richly, we'll feel that. We'll just feel it. The Word of God, when it dwells in us richly, will trigger our thinking in every situation. How to answer. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to them that ask you. But we don't want to be people, especially as Christians, we don't want to be people who just shoot from the lip when somebody asks us a question. Amen? We want to be ready to answer. I was talking on the way here in the car with my wife about the subject of readiness. You know, the Bible says, be ready, be ye ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. A lot of people don't get ready for anything. They spend, you know, there are some men who spend more time, I've said this before, some preachers, they spend more time picking out a necktie than they spend thinking about what's really important. We need to be ready in this life. Ready as God's people. Ready to give an answer. There's no excuse for not being ready if we've been saved for any length of time. We need to be devouring this book happily, not begrudgingly, not tiresomely. But then the more you read it, the more you love it. If you're really saved, the devil may try to keep you distracted and agitated if you're like me, get drowsy and everything else. But the more you stick with it, all of a sudden you can't quit. You can't quit reading it. You just can't quit. So here is the subject of letting the Word dwell richly in them. It wasn't happening with these Hebrews here. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, let me just tell you, that is a good way to gauge the kind of preacher you want to sit under and listen, no matter where you are. You don't want a preacher who is giving you all these little mini bios of themselves, biographies, autobiographies. You don't want that. You don't want to sit under a preacher who's telling you this story and that story and one fairy tale after another and joke. This is not a stage for vaudevillians and stand-up comics. We live in such a lack of understanding and discernment today, it is absolutely incredible what people will put up with by the hundreds and thousands in a church. Let me just give you one real vital clue. Just a little tip. This will be a little red flag that will go up. The Bible says, and this is not my own opinion, the Bible says God's admonition to preachers, his instruction is, rule for the pulpit, preach the Word. Stick with the Word. So if you're listening to a preacher and he's constant, the only word you hear might be what is read as the text of the sermon, and there's no more word, right? Here's the question. Is he preaching the Word? The answer is, begins with an N. No. You can't preach the Word unless there's some Word in it. And the more Word that's in it, the more you know that he's preaching the Word. Isn't that profound? But that's just the way it is. And so he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. When I got saved, it was all new to me. I had no Christian background. And I would hear these old-timers pray, and they'd be called on to pray before the service started, and they'd pray, hide the preacher behind the cross. And I'm sitting there with no background. I'm thinking, what in the world are they talking about? Hide the preacher behind the cross. I'd hear the preacher themselves pray and say, Lord, hide me behind the cross. You know what they meant by that? I don't want to be noticed. I want you to be noticed. And this is what Paul is saying here. This is part of his burden. He says, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 and 23. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. But unto the Greeks, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, he's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, when we look at this burden concerning the subject, there, Paul is saying here, and we need to remember that there is a pressure. We learn from this, there's a pressure on a preacher who wants to communicate to his hearers, number one, how sublime Christ is. That's a wonderful word, sublime. That means he's beautiful. He is altogether lovely. That's a biblical phrase. Let me give you another one. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. Paul's saying in my teaching that that is the goal, is that you would know something of the sublimity of Jesus Christ. See, the more that we make much of Jesus, the better off we are in every way. Now, secondly, this preacher, Paul, has pressure on him because he wants to communicate to his hearers how significant his teaching is about Christ and all of his teaching, how significant it is. See, what is being preached in church and from the Word of God anywhere, whether it's in church or gathered around your table or in your living room at home with just you and the family. It's significant. What's in here is significant. If you want to know how to raise a family, raise children, if you want to know how to have a marriage, how to get through the ups and downs and come out okay, amen, all this is significant. If you want to learn what a real man is, you know, you don't go watch the cage fights to find that out. You certainly don't go to Hollywood to find out what a real man is. You don't go anywhere in the world, because our world doesn't even know what a real man is. Amen. Judges and lawyers and Congress people, they don't even know what a real man is. Lawyers, I think about that lawyer that got in an argument with our Missouri senator. A lawyer, a Berkeley lawyer. Did you hear about her? She made a big issue about whether or not a man or a woman could get pregnant. Now, here's the takeaway from that, from all of this today. Don't be too impressed with lawyers or doctors or none of them. Amen. And doctors are still just practicing medicine. They're just practicing. And some of them are still just practicing law. I don't want somebody just practicing anything to make the end decisions for me. Don't be impressed with people, no matter how much alphabet soup they've got behind their name in terms of degree indications. Everything is to be measured according to the Word of God. Amen. So, he is absolutely, everything about him is significant. Significant in the sense that he is our Savior. He is sovereign. His word is final. He's sovereign. He's over all. And he's significant because we're the sheep. And how significant is the shepherd to the sheep? What would the sheep do without a shepherd? They'd be in big trouble. They'd be in deep weeds without a shepherd. And Jesus is our shepherd. Furthermore, the Bible tells us, in no uncertain terms, again and again, he's our friend. I just put together a book, a little over 200 pages, on the blessedness of friendship. I wrote it mainly with my children and grandchildren in mind. But in the introduction I've written in life, and I've recommended this, why parents should sit down with this book, read these quotes, and I've thrown in some of my own 2 cents worth along the way, but sit down with your children, no matter how young they are, and read a quote on friendship, a bad friend, a good friend, how to make a friend, 50 more different topics. Because there's nothing, very few things more important in life than the friends you make. You got to be careful. There's people in life that you just don't want to have anything to do with. There's people in life that you just got really, I say this more and more, but you got to get really, really good at politely ignoring a lot of people. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about being rude and mean, but politely ignore them. And then there's other people who are your really close friends. You need to know how to identify friends and make friends, cultivate friendships, and be a friend. Because there's nothing more important, hardly on earth, more important than friendships. But the greatest friend, with a capital F, anybody could ever have, is Jesus. You know what the purpose of these services are today? One of the big purposes, not the main purpose, but a huge purpose of every service is to introduce people to this friend that we have. We're saved. And to encourage people in every way we can with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to make him their friend. Because you're not going to make it to heaven without Jesus as your friend. You're not going to make it in life without being saved and having Jesus as your friend. The importance of friendship. So he is our sovereign, our shepherd, our friend, and a whole bunch of other things. And I guess it's summed up in Colossians 3 and 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Our life. Paul got saved. Boy, he was a rough, rugged, Pharisaical, mean-spirited Jew. And he hated Christians, and he was responsible for the killing of a lot of them. But after he got saved, he said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That was the bottom line in his life. You say, what makes a man like Paul, from the background he had, live like he lived, do what he did, suffer, sacrifice, and all of that? What makes a person like that? What explains that? Well, what explains it, he explains it. He says, it's Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus living through me. Now, this emotionalism part of that is part of the vertigo, I suspect. But one time we had a man here about 20 years ago, and he got mad because he thought I got a little too emotional. I talked to him in his apartment, and it upset him. But, you know, it's a good thing. Now, you don't want to have feelings that go wild, right? But you can't be saved and not know something about feelings. Now, so Paul is burdened, number one, because of his subject, Jesus. Oh, it was so important to him that everybody knew about Jesus. And he was burdened, number two, because of the scope of what he had to deal with. And that involved two things. I'll tell you about that. Scope involved two things. But look at the second part of verse 11, where Paul said that he had many things to say. One of my biggest burdens when I always get up to preach or teach is this, that I've got an ocean full of material right here and a thimble full of time. Did you ever feel that way about something? And Paul is burdened by this. Oh, I've got so much to say, and if I had 100 lives to live, I wouldn't have time to say what needs to be said. Not just because I want to say it, but because people need to hear these things. So he's burdened in terms of the amount of truth that needs to be communicated. Boy, if there was ever people ought to be burdened about getting the truth out. I try to encourage and influence Christians, at least that use social media, you know, lay off pictures of what you're having for lunch at that barbecue place and talking about how good it was. And we took our dog to dog training today and he learned a new trick. How sad and pathetic is that in this day in which we live? But use that social media at least to some degree to talk about Jesus, to convey some truth, even if it's just putting in a scripture or two. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Amen. Here's some encouragement for anybody that's a little timid about witnessing and soul winning. It's not up to you to be clever or eloquent or smooth, you know, or have the gift of gab. You don't need to worry about that. You just need to present from the Bible. Let people see it while you're telling them. That man, number one, is a sinner. And why is a sinner? And what that means to be a sinner and to die a sinner. And what God has done to turn all of that around. And show them the Word of God. You only need about 12 or 15 verses to do that. You say, well, that's not many verses. But the Word of God, and I'm quoting verbatim, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's power in that word. You may leave from talking to somebody and showing him those scriptures and think, boy, I did a lousy job. But the Holy Spirit never does a lousy job. And he only works really through the word, not through our cleverness. Right? It's really important to remember. God will bless his word. He says, my word will not return unto me void. You might just give somebody a track. Millions of people have been saved through the ages because of the written word. So there's a little encouragement for us all today. So Paul is burdened about the truth that needs to be communicated here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 20 and 24, and I'll try to give you something with all these verses on it next week. But he said, but we have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. What is the truth in Jesus? He says, put off the former conversation, the former conduct. You know, when you get saved, you're supposed to be changed. I know when the Lord saved me, I had a lot of changes that had to be made. And I knew something. I knew immediately. I had to change my schedule for that weekend coming up after work. I had to change those plans after I got saved. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, because the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, when you get saved, he says, you got to put on the new man. Now, here's a news flash. When you get saved, God is not going to send an angel from heaven to make you do right. Amen. That God, we have a personal responsibility when we get saved to put on the new man ourselves, to find out what true holiness is. True holiness is not just dressing right, hanging out with the right. That's not a true holiness is not being able to quote the whole New Testament. Are you following me here? True holiness is deeper than that. All that is important. You can go to Sunday school and get a pin for perfect attendance every year until you have them hanging down to your ankles. That doesn't mean that you know anything about true holiness. Amen. Being in church alone is not an indicator of true holiness. It's really just geographical for some people. They're just in a different place one day out of the week for two or three hours. True holiness, read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about the Spirit. And if you got the right Spirit, hey, you'll be concerned about who you run with, what you wear, the entertainment you have, and on and on and on. If you're really concerned about true holiness. And if that's the way it is with you and somebody says, oh, you're a legalist, you're a Pharisee, it won't bother you very much to be called a legalist or a Pharisee in those cases. But it should if you're just doing those things to put on a front. You understand what I mean? So Paul is burdened here about all of this truth that he has to communicate. In John 21 and in verse 25, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He's spoken with his disciples. And he said, and there are also many other things, John said, which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So he's burdened about all of this truth that needs to be communicated. We ought to be. We should be. I mentioned something last week. I'll probably forget to mention it today, but I'll mention it again along these lines. This is so missed by so many people. When we get saved, it doesn't matter what your background is, who you are, whatever. What people need to understand, as soon as they get saved, the main thing is for them to start living as holy a life as they can, being as salty and as much light as they can in this world. Get busy learning all the Word of God you can from the time you get saved, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the big picture. The big picture is Christ died for the whole world. And as soon as we get saved, immediately we're to become instruments in doing that which Christ died for and left us to do in His absence. This needs to be drilled into every new Christian. This is why it's so important for you to grow, be in church, pray, read the Bible. It's a big picture you have here. We're all in this together. So he's burdened about this, and he's burdened about the time, which I'm burdened about right now, that he has to do all this in. Amen? The time. You ever get burdened about time? You say, I sure do. I'm so time conscious sometimes. Wait till you get to be my age. You'll really get burdened about the time. You'll really want to redeem the time then. Best thing to do is start redeeming it now. You'll be a lot happier. Amen. Which isn't the main thing, but it's a good thing. You'll be a lot happier. You'll be a lot more gratified. That's what the Beatitudes are all about, all eight of them. Blessed, happy, gratified, satisfied is he that... Read them. Amen. Use your time wisely. You'll say, boy, I'm glad I spent my time like that. Amen. Nobody's ever going to come to the end of life and say, I wish I'd spent more time watching television, on social media, playing golf. Right? Amen.